I would speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My wife Haley is a teacher, and this week I had the opportunity to listen as she was on a Zoom call for a town hall meeting that her school district was holding to discuss the plans for reopening in the fall. The meeting began with the superintendent, school board, and some contracted experts laying out the plan being put into place for the fall. And initially, I found myself feeling rather encouraged. They had clearly worked hard to put together a program that would keep students, teachers, and families safe while avoiding the significant blows to learning and mental health that would result from another semester of remaining completely online. This is good local government work, I thought. The system is actually functioning. And while that may be true, as the town hall opened for questions, I found myself feeling quite differently. A myriad of important and difficult questions flooded the comments of the live stream. How are we going to keep masks on second graders? How will we keep track of students' symptoms when many schools don't even staff a single nurse? If testing is administered when kids arrive at school, what about bus drivers? Are they supposed to risk their health? What about deaf students who rely on reading the lips hidden by masks? The administrators responded admirably and took the questions in stride, attempting to answer them to the best of their ability. But it was clear they hadn't thought of everything. How could they? What began for me as an encouragement in the quality of the school district and the capacity of the local government quickly turned to despair. The problem seemed intractable. There were no good choices, either on an individual or institutional level. For individuals, to choose to leave one's child at home would be sacrificing elements of her education and social development. But to choose to send her to school puts her health at risk and likely risks the health of other more vulnerable people as well. The reality is that every choice available on both the individual and institutional level will result in some sort of harm to someone on some level. This type of situation is, of course, not unique to COVID-19. It's a characteristic example of what it so often means to live under the dominion of sin. Even when we want to do good, we end up trapped in sin. We stand condemned even when we want to do what is right. We can see this situation in Paul's words in Romans 7. There's an evident despair on display. Paul has found himself enslaved to sin. He's bound both internally and externally. Internally, he struggles against sinful desires, and externally, he finds himself under the power of sin as a kind of personal force. He is a member of what he terms the body of sin in Romans 6:6. And participates in this cosmic body with his own sins. In the body of sin, there are no good choices. When Paul wants to do good, evil lies close at hand. Taking Paul's language about sin seriously forces us to think about sin not just on the individual level, but on the social and cosmic level as well. Our sins are individual, to be sure, but our individual sins emerge as sinful systems and institutions, and from these systems emerges the body of sin. We find ourselves, like Paul, enslaved as members of this body. We are bound from within and without. We can see this dynamic at play in all sorts of areas. Take the use of pornography, for example. The individual sin of lust, of course, plays a central role in pornography use. But the culture that has resulted from individual lust acts back on the people living in it, teaching them to objectify people, and especially women, and to see them as objects created solely for sexual exploitation and pleasure. Further, we live in an economic system that handsomely rewards creators and distributors of pornography, such that it constitutes one of the largest industries in the entire world, netting more profit per year than any major television network in the world. Even those who are not directly addicted to pornography, even those opposed to its existence, are constantly complicit in a hyper-sexualized culture, often without any awareness of the facts of the matter. And we see these dynamics at work across our world. We purchase cheap clothing because it's what we can fit in our budget. But in doing so, we support companies who abuse their workers to increase profits. Our healthy diets often depend on extractive and unethical farming practices. The technologies that have become necessary parts of our economic and social lives have altered our capacity to pay attention to one another and facilitated hateful and polarizing rhetoric. The body of sin is alive and well, and there seems to be no way out. We cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot possibly fix all the problems that sin has wrought. We cannot submit to God's law, and we cannot please Him. We stand rightfully condemned under the law by our sin. We are left asking with Paul, "Wretched people that we are, who can save us from this body of death?" It's in the depths of this darkness and death that St. Paul's words from Romans 8 find us today. Paul tells us that despite how powerful the body of sin might appear, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's Romans 8, 1 through 4. Christ, by His death, has secured our freedom from sin. Through our death in baptism, we are crucified with Christ, put to death in the flesh, and raised anew in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've fallen off dead as members of the body of sin and been incorporated instead as members of the body of Christ. In Christ, we are freed from our slavery to our desires. We're enabled to do the good. We can set our minds on the things of the Spirit and are no longer enslaved to sinful flesh. In Christ, we receive fullness of life and escape from the throes of death that attend sin's dominion. This is a genuine rescue, as Paul puts it. Through Christ's death, we are pulled out of the realm of death and into the realm of life. Whereas sin's power dehumanizes us, in Christ, our agency as humans is restored. We're able to truly live in freedom from the power of sin and death. We once again have the life-giving dominion given to us in Genesis 1. How then can we square all of this with the death that we see all around us? The dominion of sin still seems ascendant, and perhaps all the more so during the pandemic. Gregory of Nyssa, an early church theologian, explains the continued presence of sin this way. Picturing it as a serpent, he writes, If a serpent receives a deadly blow on the head, the hind part of the coil is not at once deadened along with it. But while the head is dead, the tail part is still animated with its own particular spirit, and it is not deprived of its vital motion. In like manner, we may see sin struck its deadly blow, and yet, in its remainders, still vexing the life of man. We need only to look around us to see that this is the case. There are no easy answers to many of our problems, and the world is still beset by sin. There will likely be massive problems in the school district in Durham as children head back to school in the fall, no matter what choice they make. As long as humans are alive, they will continue to sin. We will continue to build sinful institutions, and we will continue to give vital energy to the body of sin. But thanks be to God that the head of the body of sin has been cut off, and that sin's final defeat is guaranteed. We live in that now and not yet time where we have been incorporated into the body of Christ, but must still fight against the effects of the body of sin and death. And it is the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead that dwells in us, Paul tells us. This spirit empowers us to exercise true, life-giving dominion over the creation as God intended, to fight against the powers of sin and death in all its forms, individual, systemic, and cosmic. The body of sin, the cosmic tyrant that Paul speaks of, is ultimately no match for the power of God. God in Christ puts sin to death in the flesh once and for all, and makes a way for humanity where there was no way. Let us then live into the freedom that God has provided in Christ, to take up the mantle of true humanity, bringing the power of the Spirit of life wherever we go, and trumpeting the defeat of death. This is our hope in times that have led many to despair. Though the body of sin still thrashes, its head has been crushed by the seed of Eve, the Son of God. Amen.